The Bible says the wise will understand.
What does this tell us? Tells us there's a God that exists, a God that knows the future, a God who has told us the future, a God who is running the future and in complete control of all things.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, radio for the remnant. Today, Jan spends the hour with apologist Don Stewart. In times of turmoil, it is indeed comforting that we serve a God who knows the future and who has predicted all things that are coming to pass. Here is today's programming.
But as we wind up the book of Daniel, there's something very, very interesting here. In chapter 12 and verse 4, we're going to put in here, and here's what he's told. It says, "But you, Daniel, close up these words and seal the book." Now, if you like writing in your Bible, here's what you need to underline: until the time of the end. Many will dash about, and the knowledge will increase. All right, Daniel's told this, to close up the word, seal the book, until the time of the end. Many are going to run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. What's he talking about? He says, it's only in the last time, the last days, people will understand this. The knowledge that will increase is not knowledge per se, although it has increased. It's knowledge of the book of Daniel, knowledge of Bible prophecy. Like I said, if we were doing this 100 years ago, we'd all have blank stares trying to figure out what's going on here.
And welcome to the program. I'm going to get to my guests in just a moment. Many of you are going to be familiar with Don Stewart because I've asked him to come on air and help me try to understand the times. I tell you, I get emails almost every day saying, "What on earth is happening?" And I just say, well, it's the perilous times that were predicted. So why are we surprised? The last days were never promised necessarily to be a picnic, but they certainly are interesting times, challenging times. And I know there are times where you find yourself contending for the faith on a daily, maybe even an hourly basis, contending for the truth. And that's what I appreciate about my guest for the hour, Don Stewart. You have either heard him in person, you've seen him online, or you've read his books. We'll give contact information as we move along. But I got acquainted with Don in many ways, read some of his books and have seen his teaching and his interviews online. He has been affiliated with Calvary Chapel for just about forever. Don Stewart, welcome back to the program.
Thanks so much for having me back.
Don, you and I visited on air in December. I actually was in your neck of the woods in January. I was in Southern California. I met you and visited with you. And Don, in January of this year, you were ministering in churches. I was ministering in churches. Life was relatively normal. About a month after that, month and a half after that, it seemed like everything, not just in America, but in the world, kind of hit the fan. And since then, things have been going at lightning speed. Give me your take on this.
It's interesting, Jan, because as you said, in January when we were together, life was going on. I was following the story, though, of the Chinese Communist Party virus going on in Wuhan and such like. It was kind of an interest of mine because one of my 25 signs were near the end is the plagues and pestilence. It seemed like something was up there. Not knowing it would come to this, but not having the slightest idea we'd see this. So here we are, 6 months or so later, and the entire world's turned upside down. And none of us in our wildest nightmares would have thought of this, but here we are.
Well, you are in a lot of churches. What are people saying to you as you minister in all these churches that you're a part of? What are they asking you?
They're asking me, what does the Bible say about all this? Is this something predicted in the Bible, number one? How should we respond, number two? They want to know if they should be afraid, and I say no. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, worry about nothing, pray about everything. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Because of the situation, particularly here in our state, when we have a governor who's very much anti-Christian, people are not really sure what to do because we have openings, closings. So many people have lost their job. Many of them don't know if they'll ever come back to a job. In this world, there's really no real hope or no solid foundation. So what I do, what I always turn them to is the Word of God. And here's what I say, look, we know how this story's going to end. We know we're going to come back with Christ, Revelation 19. We know we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded. So we're winners at the time of the end. Jesus said in John 14, 19, because I live, you're going to live also. We know that. We don't know how we're going to get there, though, but we know it's going to be tough. When the Bible said perilous times are coming, I guess we had no idea.
Yeah, we had no idea.
So here we are.
What I've done, Don Stewart, is I've been on your website, which is educatingourworld.com. Folks, the unique thing about Don is that he's written so many books. They're all on his website, educatingourworld.com. I had the privilege of going through two or three of his books, and I've picked out some talking points for the hour. based on what I've been reading. It took me 2-3 days to go through everything. Problem is, every topic is fascinating. And Don, you have a way of picking topics that I think not only are intriguing, but are cutting edge and are of interest right now in our times. You know, I played a little clip of you here opening the program. It was you talking about Daniel 12:4 and knowledge increasing. Probably the meaning of that, as you stated, is the knowledge of eschatology is going to increase. And I started thinking, you know, well, who has influenced me? So many names, and they're all 20th century teachers and 21st century teachers. John Walvoord, Tim LaHaye, Hal Lindsey, Jack Hibbs, Amir Sarfati, J.D. Farag, yourself, Don Stewart. Yeah, those fellows all came along here in the last 60 years, and that's who influenced me, and I think a lot of my listeners as well.
Yeah, and I can add the name Jan Markell, who's influenced me hugely in the whole study of Bible prophecy. Seriously, I remember when I listened to your program years ago, I think I said this the last time, wow, here's someone talking sensibly about last day's Bible prophecy, because there weren't many. Now, Hal, I've known Hal for years and years, and John Wolvert, of course. You came along, too, and I thought, wow, thank God we have Jan in that ministry. But we're getting to the place, Jan, now, where even though we've studied this, even though we've gone into it in detail, we didn't really think we would see it to the degree we've seen it.
Correct.
We knew it would happen sometime. By the way, the passage you mentioned, that's kind of where I start out with people, Daniel 12, that we can understand the times we're living in, because we're living in these times. Very important we know that. Past generations could only guess at certain things. Now we get it. It's right there in front of our eyes.
Another place I want to go to, here are two of your books I singled out. And had I had time, I probably would have read 3 or 4, but I did. Like a laser beam, I focused on your book that's titled 25 Signs We Are Near the End. We can't hit all 25 signs, but we can talk about some very intriguing items that you bring up. And then you were with me on air in December. That program had tremendous response. It was right at Christmas time, still had tremendous response. And you and I chatted real briefly about the Ark of the Covenant. Some folks think, well, is that really all that important? Well, I think historically it's important and maybe important prophetically, but I want to visit that because you have a book you've written, The Search of the Lost Ark, The Quest for the Ark of the Covenant, and I want to run some things by you as it concerns the Ark. And I'm going to play a clip, too, actually. Eric Stackelback is underneath someplace. It's a very interesting YouTube where he's visiting with an Israeli, and they may even be standing within inches of it behind a wall, if so. Fascinating. Let me get to your 25 signs we are near the end. We can't hit all 25, but you hit on some things that are so relevant, including the lawlessness and the violence. I was in Southern California in January, and I spoke at Barry Stagner's Proximity Conference, and I gave 10 things that we should be looking to in the new year that I think have prophetic significance. This was my number one sign, the rise of lawlessness. Little did I know, and I say this to most of my radio guests, I'm here in Minneapolis. I'm at Ground Zero, so I know lawlessness. We've seen it up close and personal, but you write about it, so it's not surprising you, is it?
No, not at all. In fact, it's funny you say that because about 8 months ago, a friend of mine, he and his wife, as I was finishing speaking at the church, they asked me, what signs are you seeing right now? And this is before everything that happened. And I said, the ones really on the scene are lawlessness and violence. I think they're going to increase in ways we can't even imagine. Again, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. I didn't know this was going to happen here in 2020. But you're right. It's a sign of the end. Remember, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will be days of coming of the Son of Man in Genesis 6:9, Hamas, violence filled the earth. Earth was filled with violence and lawlessness was everywhere. So we should expect to see that. I didn't think we'd ever expect to see it at Minneapolis, Minnesota, Ground Zero here in the United States in the way that we've done, but it is the sign of the end.
For sure. Let me move on here just because there's so many bullet points I want to get to. And you bring up the fact that the wicked will not understand. I do listen to a lot of radio, both Christian and secular, but when I listen to the secular hosts, the secular radio, or for that matter, any kind of a commentator who's secular, I'm just overwhelmed at how much they do not understand and how they look at us as though we're from another solar system where we have biblical insight, but to them that is so offensive and they are so blind, Don, it's heartbreaking sometimes to listen to them.
It is interesting, Jan, isn't it? Daniel 12:10,
yes.
The wise will understand. We can get it. The wicked will never understand. And the wise are those of us who take Bible prophecy seriously, that take it at face value, that look at it and see everything falling into place just exactly as the Bible said. But you're right with the wicked. You hear them talk, and they don't even have the slightest clue. And that's why there's so much fear going on in the world today.
True.
Because they don't know what's going on.
And CNN's Don Lemon said this the other day, just shocking.
Jesus Christ, if that's who you believe in, Jesus Christ, admittedly was not perfect when he was here on this earth.
This is the kind of inane things they talk about. They say the most absolutely incredible things. So Jesus Christ was not perfect when he lived on this earth. Anyway, that was Don Lemon. Let me move on here. Part B of that is that Bible believers will understand. That's the good news.
Yeah, and Jan, as you know, we've been talking about so many of these things for years that we're still in the future that we hope to see, and we're seeing most of them take place right now. And so we understand. It's almost like a big puzzle coming together. We're getting all the pieces put in, and we do understand what's happening. We understand what's going to happen, too. We can actually predict certain things based on what the Bible says the lineup will be in the last days. So this is not at all surprising to us, so we certainly do get it. And that should give confidence to the believer out there that we're not believing a fairy tale, we're not believing something that's made up. How can anybody, looking at the evidence, say, you know, here's a book Daniel written 2,600 years ago, same with Ezekiel, predicting the time of the end, and every single thing they write about falling into place. Come on, this is God working, God speaking.
You can catch Don on a daily basis on his channel, hischannel.com. He has the daily program, 10 a.m. Pacific time, called Breaking News. It's a daily version of Understanding the Times Radio. Don looks at exactly that, news that is breaking, and tries to give analysis to it. Hischannel.com, as a matter of fact, the entire outreach of his channel is absolutely stunning and overwhelming. I'm pleased to be airing Understanding the Times Radio on his channel. I'm still on your 25 signs, Don Stewart. You spend a significant amount of time on the story that actually is against all odds, and that is, of course, Israel returning to her land in the last days. I want to pick out just a couple of ramifications of that story, and if we have time, I think you had a dozen or so bullet points concerning their survival, the miracle of all time. Obviously, they were scattered and brought back from many, many nations, and that was promised and prophesied in the Bible. By the way, Don, both of us picked out a headline. You picked it out on Breaking News, and I picked it out on posts on my website and to talk about this afternoon with you. Headline, so many Jews are returning to Israel. The government is worried they won't be able to absorb them. That's from Breaking Israel News. Now, that doesn't totally surprise me because I do believe God wants as many of them back there as possible for the end time plan to play out as it's outlined in the Bible, but that headline just caught my attention. I know it caught yours too.
Big time. And we're not surprised at this because one of the signs of the end also, Jan, is anti-Semitism. Mm-hmm. And anti-Semitism is going to drive people away from whatever country they're in, back to the one country which was founded as a Jewish state, the nation of Israel. Yeah, that really caught my eye how they're having a real problem there in Israel with COVID-19,
yes.
But yet people still want to come back because it's home for them. There's something drawing them back, and we know what it is. God has them come back in two stages. The first stage is on their own. They're coming back in unbelief as a nation. Mm-hmm. Many of them probably don't know why they're coming back, but they just feel a draw to come back. And then at the time of the second coming of Christ, he'll bring all the rest of them back from the four corners of the earth. But that is interesting, isn't it, to see the heart there wanting to come back to the land of promise, the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
And the article says a combination of coronavirus and anti-Semitism is creating conditions expected to bring millions of Jews home. My goodness, millions. Think of that. But the Israeli government, already stretched to the limit, is concerned they may not be able to fulfill the prophecy in the proper manner. Well, they go on to explain the Knesset, immigration absorption, diaspora affairs, etc. They met to discuss the major dilemma. So the fact that Jews are coming home, it's a dilemma. At least the practicality of it all is a dilemma. I'm sure they'll figure out. That led me to continue on with your book on the 25 signs that we are nearing the end here. You cite the passage out of Daniel 9:27. We need to talk about this for a moment because we could talk about the Jews coming home all day. There is some profound significance to what's going on. What I want to do is I want to play a clip. It's of you. And I think it might set the stage here for an interesting discussion that you and I could have. It's a message you're giving, talking about Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And when we're talking about signs of the times, the disciples wanted an answer on the sign of his return. And when we play that clip, I want to come back and discuss it.
The Bible says they left then the Temple Mount area. They began to go up to the Mount of Olives. It's about a 45-minute walk. You go down this real deep valley, the Kidron Valley, start walking up the Mount of Olives. And during that time, the disciples were on the way there. They're showing him the buildings of the temple, even before they go there. And he says, you see all these stones? He said, not one's going to be left on top of another until all fall down. In other words, the whole thing's going to be destroyed. I'm talking literally about this building, the temple here. Not one stone's going to be left on top of another. Now, this really, really threw them because they thought, he's actually talking about this building. So in Matthew 24, first couple of verses, they ask him a series of questions. They get on the Mount of Olives. They've been talking among themselves. Tell us, when shall these things be? And here's the key. The sign, the specific sign of your coming. They want to know a specific sign of the coming of the Lord. One particular sign. In verses 4 through 14, Jesus gives some general signs that will take place. But in verse 15, he answers the question. He says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the wilderness. It went on and on and on about what you're supposed to do. Then in verse 21, he said, there's going to be great tribulation, such tribulation as the world has never seen beforehand, nor ever will afterwards. In other words, there's going to be a time of trouble that the world is never going to experience until that time. But the specific sign is the abomination that causes desolation. So we need to ask ourselves, what in the world is this thing Jesus was talking about, the abomination that causes desolation?
Okay, Don, let's clarify. This is a sign of the second coming, not the rapture.
Correct.
Let's go to Daniel 9:27. I think we need to talk about that before we can continue on in our discussion. Why don't you give us your thoughts on Daniel 9:27?
Daniel 9:27, there's one final seven-year period that we have before the coming of the Lord that still needs to be fulfilled. It's called the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. We call it the Great Tribulation, that period, although technically speaking, the Great Tribulation is only the final 3.5 years. Basically, in the middle of this seven-year period, there is a defiling of the temple that's there. Sacrifices are stopped. Something defiles the temple, and then it's an abomination in the temple that causes desolation, attempting to desolate the Jewish people. And we know from the New Testament what that all is. It's the final Antichrist who stops the sacrifices, and that assumes, of course, they're starting again in the temple, puts an image of himself in there, or the false prophet does that. They are forced to worship the image as he himself claims to be God himself. So the abominable thing is not only the stopping of the sacrifices, but also this person claiming to be God in the actual place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant stood and where the priests went in twice a year on the Day of Atonement to sacrifice. So that is key, and that's why I always say God's time clock is the nation Israel. The nation is the hour hand, the city of Jerusalem is the minute hand, but the Temple Mount's the second hand, because that's ground zero, Jan.
Folks, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. I have on the line from Southern California Don Stewart. You can learn more at his website, educatingourworld.com. His books are available, by the way. Download them at no cost. Yeah, I said that. Download them at no cost. And there's a lot of them there. Any topic, you can pick the category. Find a book, download it at no cost to yourself. You will learn a lot. Don, what's amazing to me is that this cunning Antichrist is so cunning that he wins the Jews over for really 3.5 years. They're enjoying life in the temple for 3.5 years. I don't think they've got a clue who this guy is, which is hard for me to imagine.
This is what's fascinating. They believe he's the one they've been looking for. Remember in John chapter 5, Jan, Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name. You haven't received me. Another will come in his own name. Him you will receive. So they're going to receive this personage as he's the one they've been looking for. The bottom line is they will be deceived. But remember what 2 Thessalonians 2 says about verse 10 and following. How after the rapture of the church, after we're gone, there'll be this spirit of error, spirit of deception there for those specifically who don't love the truth but who take pleasure in evil. So it seems at this particular time, these people are going to be so fooled and so deceived that they're going to welcome this simply because he's going to have a message that doesn't hold them personally responsible to God, which people want to hear that, don't they? In other words, this God that you hear about and with Jesus, you don't have to believe any of this. I've got a better message, and so they're going to latch on to that.
Certain things have to be in place for all of this to happen. Now we look at a little bit of modern history within Israel. Obviously, the Jews have to be home. Obviously, they have to have a temple. They're going to be, as you've said, they're going to be in unbelief, most of them. I do know some who do believe in the Lord Jesus. Sacrifices are going to stop and then start. They need to have really the exact site where the temple was. Much what is required is in place. Historically speaking, Don, 1948, of course, that was an incredible war. Jerusalem and the Temple Mount was handed over, I believe, to Transjordan. At least it wasn't in the hands of the Jews. The 67 Six-Day War came along, an incredible war, as they all are. The Jews get it back. They get all of Jerusalem back in 1967. Moshe Dayan does the unthinkable. Oh, he gives the Temple Mount up. You know what's behind that, other than he's just trying to get along with the Islamic world?
Three things. Number one, Dayan was an atheist. He could care less about the spiritual things. He was afraid if they wanted to take over the Temple Mount, maybe blow up the dome or whatever, that the whole Arab world would come down on him, even nations that hadn't attacked in the 1967 Six-Day War. So he had an out called the status quo. We talk about that in my book, Jews, Jerusalem, and the Coming Temple. Status quo basically means this took place in the 19th century during the Crimean War, where countries would trade back and forth territory, and they came to a gentleman's agreement that, look, even if we trade borders and territory, this and that, the status quo must remain for religious sites. So if someone's the custodian of the site here, they remain the custodian even though another country takes over. So Dayan pulled that rabbit out of the hat, too. Well, the status quo says, you know, you leave it to the people who were the custodians before. So 10 days, like you said, afterward, he gives it back to Transjordan.
I know. That has caused decades of stress and dissension. Do you think then that it will be under the influence, the power, the charisma of the Antichrist that the Islamic world is going to give up that territory, give it back to Israel so they can put their third temple on the site and continue on with the various rituals that go on in that temple? Do you think that's how it's going to play out?
No, not a chance on earth. What I believe is going to play out, the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion will take place, where the God of the Bible destroys all the Islamic armies around. And remember, it says at the end of Ezekiel 39, God is then working with Israel again. The people recognize that. Mm-hmm. So in this vacuum, this final Antichrist comes on the scene, and he's seen as the man of peace, and he claims to be the genuine one they've been looking for. So I think that's what's going to happen, because the Islamic world would not put up with that for 1 second, Jan, not at all. I'm sorry, nobody's going to fool them.
I agree. I totally agree.
Something has to take away their power, and I believe that's the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion, where these nations are supernaturally destroyed, so they realize, wow, something's going on here. Mm-hmm. That would give the Jews confidence, too, to think God is working on our side, even though God is working. They haven't got the full picture yet. I think that's the easiest scenario to understand. The power then moves to Western Europe, Russia's out of the picture, as it were. I think that's what's going to take place.
Do you put that battle in the early stages of the tribulation?
That's a great question. I actually think, yes, it happens very early into the final seven-year period for a variety of reasons. There's many views on when particularly it takes place. I've written another book there. It's also a freebie there. I've never published this one yet on Ezekiel 38-39 invasions on the website. And I talk about the various possibilities, something like 14 different views of when this takes place. Mm-hmm. But I think the best is that time. Again, if it was very clear, Jan, we'd all have the same view, right? That's why there's 14 different views, because it can be rather difficult right now to understand when it takes place. But all things considered, I think that has the less amount of problems. Let's just put it that way.
It's a fascinating war. And I had Dr. Mark Hitchcock on air with me a few weeks ago, and we talked about America and prophecy. We talked about a lot of things with Mark. Referenced the Gog-Magog War, Ezekiel 38-39. One intriguing aspect there is some nations seem to protest, but they don't really get involved. America doesn't get involved, which I personally think if a President Donald Trump were in office and suddenly Israel was literally invaded, I don't think our current president would stand for that. Apparently, I don't think he'll be in office when this war happens. We won't get involved, apparently.
No, we're not a player. We're not a player.
We're not a player. Yeah.
We're not a player in the last days. We are nowhere involved. The Gulf states, they at least protest.
They protest, yes.
But they don't get involved on the side of Israel. To me, the key, Jan, is, and when I was doing this talk a number of years ago, the first time I ever did a public talk on this about 6-7 years ago, the thing that hit me is when this leader, Gog, he's the leader of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, when he has this evil thought, he doesn't even think twice about someone intervening on the side of Israel, which gives me the impression no one's there to intervene, meaning there's no superpower there, or at least in that part of the world, and that's kind of where we're going in this country. We can see how that can be a reality, unfortunately.
Mm-hmm. Conveniently, and I would say prophetically, an outfit has come along, the Temple Institute. They do want to build a third temple. It will be rebuilt, because it'll be rebuilt in unbelief. In other words, Jews building that temple will not believe in Jesus. Don, have you had any exchange with anybody from the Temple Institute? I think you have.
Oh, yes. In fact, they've been going for at least 25, 28-odd years now. Before they even opened up, I had a four-hour privilege of meeting the people responsible for it, watching them put everything together. It was with the late Chuck Missler. Chuck and I were there in Israel, and it was fascinating. The questions we got to ask, what they showed us, and where their mindset was. Even at that time, Jan, it was so obvious that these people are going to be there on the scene. They're rabid believers in the nation Israel, having the right and the responsibility to build a third temple, and they would not be deterred. So we know people like that are going to be on the scene, whether it's their children or grandchildren, about the timing on that. But the bottom line, I've had a lot of interest talking to them. Chaim Richman, the president, one of the leaders there. Oh, yeah, so I've known them. We've had some very interesting exchanges.
Talking to Don Stewart for the hour and perusing a couple of his books. We'll get to another one in my second segment, but I'm playing a little bit off the 25 signs. We are near the end. Probably are more than 25 signs, but he hits on 25 issues that I think a lot of them are leaping from the pages of various publications, even as we speak. For instance, the rise of one world thinking. That was probably not quite as prominent some 30, 40, 50 years ago. Today, it's front page news all the time. This globalist mindset, just about everybody in Washington is some form of a one-worlder, some far more than others. The cry for peace and safety and security. I want to talk a little bit more about that, too, as we move into part two of my programming. And then I kind of gave a tease as I opened the program that I read through one of his other books, because they're all online and they're at no cost. I was reading for some show prep, but because some of the information is so fascinating, I will be honest with you, I got a spark of interest about 39 years ago with the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark about the importance of the Ark of the Covenant. Where is it? Why is it so important? What's the history behind the Ark of the Covenant? Is it still around? Is it in heaven? Is it in Ethiopia? There are lots of speculation on the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as soon as I get back, so don't go away. I'll be back in just a couple of minutes.
We love friendly feedback. Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. In an age of fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Understanding the Times Radio. Many today feel helpless as they see America, once called a shining city on a hill, becoming weakened and attacked from within and without. People ask in near despair, what can I do to turn the tide? How can I intervene on behalf of the greatest nation on earth? That is why this ministry is carrying Dr. Robert Jeffress' new book, Praying for America, 40 Inspiring Stories and Prayers for Our Nation. The most patriotic thing you can do for America is pray. In times of division and disaster, our country has a long history of turning to God. Each chapter of this uplifting book includes an inspiring story demonstrating the power of faith in the life of our nation. A prayer and a relevant passage of Scripture to inspire and encourage you in praying intently for our country in these increasingly divided times. Praying for America will serve as a very necessary and timely reminder that in God we trust. Find the new book in our online store at olivetreeviews.org for just $16 plus $6 shipping and handling in the U.S. Or call our office Monday through Friday at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. You will also find the book offered in our print magazine. Sign up online at olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org.
hey, this can't be a coincidence. This is God working. If it is God working, we need to get with the program. We really do. We need to seriously consider, is this really taking place today as we believe it is? And I think if you look at the totality of the evidence, you'll come up with no other conclusion than it certainly is fulfilling what the Lord predicted about the time of the end.
We are in unprecedented times and are reminded that God has things under control. Prayer changes things, and all that the Bible predicts must come to pass. We appreciate apologists like Don Stewart, who helps us become watchmen on the wall. Here is Jan Markell and Don Stewart to wrap up today's programming.
There's an interesting passage in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, verses 32. Don't have to look it up, but it kind of sets the stage what we're going to do tonight. It says this, "From Issachar there were 200 leaders and all their relatives at their command. They understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do." They understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. We want to understand the times too, don't we? And we want to know what we should do in light of what's going on.
And that's kind of the purpose of the hour today. What in the world is going on? Particularly from a biblical perspective. Nobody does that better than Don Stewart, my guest for the hour. By the way, we're very active on social media. I hope you'll check us out and get involved in some of the platforms. Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube. We make it pretty visual. We put it on his channel, hischannel.com. We put it on oneplace.com, Light Source. We air on lots of radio stations. When you write to us, it really helps if you tell us what station or how you listen to Understanding the Times. Now, I want to press on here because, as I said in my opening and my intro, I'm playing off some books that Don has written, and you can find them at educatingourworld.com. I know Don personally, and I've spent time in the Calvary Chapel Stream, Southern California, gotten to know Don and his lovely wife, Madeline, who's a cat lady, like yours truly. We've had an immediate bond. What I want to do is I want to touch on a few more of the topics found in, there's so much in the 25 signs that would tell us that we're heading towards the end of the church age, that the tribulation is on the horizon from which the church is absent. By the way, Don, are you noticing quite an attack on what I just said, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church?
I sure am, Jan. It's interesting. The closer we get to the time of the end, and this comes from within. This is not from without. These are Bible believers.
Yes.
You know, but
yeah,
they feel they must correct us in our wrong thinking with respect to the rapture of the church and when it's going to take place. What I don't understand, I came to Christ and my ministry for a number of years on university campuses, trying to bring people to Christ. So I needed all the friends I could get. You know, I didn't care what they believed on prophecy, this and that, because we're trying to evangelize. So I don't understand attacking other Christians when there's a dying world out there. But, oh,
amen.
Yeah, we see this big time. For some reason, they think we're Neanderthals because we believe in a pre-trib rapture, and that's what it is, unfortunately, with way too many people, I think, today.
The animosity, for some reason, has grown in the last 20, 25 years. For instance, this pre-wrath version only came along, I think, in the 1990s.
Right.
They get mad at us. They say, well, our theory, that came along in the 1830s, which is nonsense. That's not true. But nonetheless, they might believe in a pre-wrath. That came along in the 1990s, yet they get mad at us because we believe something that came along in the 1830s. Point is, there's contention out there, and the point is the contention is not very friendly sometimes. And that's been kind of a heartache to see that happen and to see the name calling and to see people I care about get hammered, not to mention I get hammered. Let me bring up another point. We're leaving that for now anyway. And that is, I said something about the rise of one world thinking. And I think you would agree with me. Boy, has that thinking accelerated in the current corona crisis? Because the one worlders are saying we need a one world system to tackle this problem. And if we would only have a one world system, we probably solve this crisis. Otherwise, we won't solve this crisis.
It's funny you say that. On March 26th, Gordon Brown, the former Prime Minister of the UK, said exactly that. We need a small group of people to solve the world's problems that can solve them economically, politically, et cetera, rather than having all these unique, special countries with their own answers, because we have to work together now, and we have to have one answer, not an answer over in this country and a different one in the next one. Then Gutierrez, the head of the UN on the 75th anniversary of the United Nations, said something very similar. We need a global government. Guess what? It's coming, but it's only going to be two people at the time of the end. It's going to be very small, but they're going to make the decisions for the entire world. And so we're moving towards that, which is an important point, Jan. The fact that the Bible teaches that can't happen overnight. There has to be a mindset that develops where the world accepts something with this idea. And more, it's like what we've had with the Chinese Communist Party coronavirus taking place all over the world. It's something people say, well, yeah, we need that now. We really do need it. So there could be a unified effort to stamp it out. So we see it coming.
We have been looking at some of the signs that came out of one of Don's books, 25 signs that show that we are near the end. And obviously, the super sign is the return of the Jews to Israel, the restoration of the land of Israel. They actually even had their original language restored, which that in itself was a miracle. Everything about that, against all odds, would be an overall title for the miracle of, we could say the miracle of the 20th century, but I say the miracle of all time, and that is the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And then along with that, the temple had to come back into prominence because it's going to play the major role in the forthcoming tribulation. The Temple Institute came along and has put that idea front and center. Don, what would you say would be the percentage of Jews that would be looking forward to the third temple, both the Jew and the Christian's mind, be the third temple? What percentage? 20% maybe?
Yeah, it's funny, Jan. When I first got interested in this subject in the early 80s, it was definitely in the single digits. Mm-hmm. There weren't that many people in Israel interested at all. Over the years, we've seen quite a groundswell of interest there. If for no other reason, it's the whole idea of the Temple Mount was the center of Jewish life in the past. They've come back, and they see a Palestinian flag at times being raised from the Temple Mount, from the Dome of the Rock. They see it desecrated as far as they're concerned. Kids playing soccer on the northern end of the Temple Mount where they can't even pray out loud there. Mm-hmm. A lot of the younger generation is, again, having this impression that we need to have this piece of real estate back in our possession. They've had various polls there, but the percentage is much, much higher than it was when I first started in the subject. I'll tell you that for sure.
What I think I'd like to do, Don, is I'd like to play a real short clip here. It's of Eric Stackelback, and he's having a discussion with a young man who in the video appears to be an authority on the coming temple. He's Jewish, not a believer. An authority on the coming temple and the Ark of the Covenant. They're underground, very near the Western Wall. They come upon a sort of a wall that's concealing something, and I'm going to leave it there and play this little two-minute clip. And then that's sort of introducing a discussion I want to have with you on the Ark of the Covenant.
And so there are lots of mysteries. People say perhaps the Ark is in Alexandria, Egypt, perhaps in Ethiopia. But one other prevalent theory is perhaps it's still in Jerusalem. Perhaps it never left. So here we are again in an ancient cistern dating back some 2,500 years to the first temple period of Jerusalem, standing here in the city of David, just adjacent to the Western Wall, to the Temple Mount. And we have this wall that just seems out of place.
It just doesn't fit.
That's right. A man-made wall.
Clearly.
Seemingly concealing something that directly on the other side would lead to that area of the Temple Mount.
Yeah, it feels like this was built to conceal something. And built quite hastily, judging by the construction work and the masonry there.
That's right. And so it could be when we think back to the time of King Manasseh, and he wants to prepare the hiding places for the temple treasures, to the time of King Josiah, who makes that fateful decision to hide away the ark for what is now millennia. And maybe where we're standing right now was a part of that story.
I know people at home are probably thinking, okay, the wall's there, just knock it down and see what's behind there. You've excavated so much else here at the City of David, but kind of a political hot potato, right?
One of the significant aspects of Jerusalem, it's historically significant, it's religiously significant, it's politically significant, and in the Middle East, when you throw all those ingredients into the pot at the same time, it can be volatile. And therefore, the mystery of what has happened to the Ark of the Covenant, at least as far as this wall is concerned, we'll have to wait for some future time and another future episode, perhaps, of The Watchmen. Until there is more tangible evidence, more solid archaeological proof of what may have happened to the Ark, what we're left with is speculation and theories and a lot of anticipation.
That little clip allows me to make a little transition here. We started by talking about the rebirth of Israel. I'm sort of transitioning because Don's written another book that I perused on his website. Search of the Lost Ark, The Quest for the Ark of the Covenant. Don, I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs from your book, but give us a paragraph why this even matters to my listeners.
Why it matters, Jan, is according to 2 Chronicles, the Ark is put back into the temple by King Josiah. It had been taken out sometime, probably during the time of Manasseh, and it was put back, but then there's nothing else. That's it. 2,600 years ago, that's it. It's gone. The question is, what happened to it? And we don't know. Here's the most sacred object ever constructed that held the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone that Moses had on the second set of them up on Mount Sinai, and yet it's gone. You remember, when the tabernacle was built, everything was built in reference to the ark. The ark was described first, and everything was built in reference to that because it spoke with the presence of God there. And the fact that it's whoosh, as Indiana Jones said, just disappeared is a tremendous historical mystery, and people have looked for the ark for a couple millennia. The point is, one of the chapters I have is the ark in the last day. I think it may reappear again. There's a couple of reasons why I think that, but the bottom line is, if nothing else, can you imagine you discover the container that held the Ten Commandments?
Yeah.
I mean, you can't beat that.
Well, you say what is known for certain is that the Ark of the Covenant was the most sacred object God has ever ordered humanity to construct. You say not only did it contain the tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God, it symbolized the covenant, the promises that God has made with his people and continues to keep. You say the Ark represented God's presence in the midst of his people. The power of the Ark lay not in its fallacy of some magic box. Its power was in the fact that it symbolized God's divine presence. There are a lot of theories, Don, of where it might be. Obviously, we don't know. Believe you talked to someone who may have seen it or suspects where it might be?
We talked to a lot of people there in Israel. There are people that told me, like Chaim Richman of the Temple Institute, he told me personally, it's safe. I wasn't going to pry. He wasn't going to tell me anyway. But they think it's in one of the tunnels there somewhere under the Temple Mount. There's one, that doesn't sound like the one this clip you played was talking about, but there's a tunnel that's there. It's been cemented over. You can't get to it. It's about 100 meters from that where the cementing is to where they think the Ark might have been, somewhere under the Holy of Holies, assuming the Dome of the Rock was the original site of the temple at that particular time. So nobody knows. My whole thought is this. If I can just take a second.
Please take your time because it's a fascinating topic.
King Josiah was told by Huldah the prophetess that the city of Jerusalem was going to be taken, as Jeremiah had predicted. He would not live to see it. Now, he's a godly king. I just think of it this way. All right, you're a godly king. You have the most sacred object that's ever been constructed, the Ark of the Covenant. You have it put back in the temple, but you're told the temple is going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is going to be taken over. What would you do? Well, if it were me, I would put it in some place where no one could find it. There is some ancient traditions that when Solomon built the first temple, he built these underground tunnels there to hide the Ark just in case something like this would come about, with Jerusalem being sieged and looking for the Ark, and put it someplace where it couldn't be found. I think it makes sense that Josiah would have done something like that, at least spirit it away where it won't be taken. And I think it is somewhere under the Temple Mount. I think that's the best answer to the question. I think all the other theories, as I deal with them all, just don't seem to make sense.
Sure.
Jeremiah and Mount Nebo, or one of the other places near the Qumran Caves, the Dead Sea, or something like that. I believe if they're there, if Solomon had built these tunnels, it could very much be there. I think there's a good chance it is.
Then do you feel that this ark will be brought out for the third temple, the tribulation temple, that'll be set in the temple?
I've got a feeling it might be. Now, it doesn't have to be, because remember, the second temple didn't have the ark.
That's right. The second temple did not have the ark.
You can have a functioning temple without the ark, but as we quote, as one person said, if we find the ark, what are we going to do? Put it in the prime minister's basement? I mean, come on. The whole reason for the ark was to have first the tabernacle, then the temple. It would almost force them to build a third temple. If it does come about, and like I said, there's a couple of passages that may give an indication of that in Scripture. If it does come about, can you imagine here in the 21st century in the world, the shock that's there? Well, the Ten Commandments have been found,
yeah,
you know, the Ark of the Covenant. What in the world would that do? Yeah, I think it's very possible, and I think it may indeed be found.
Let's say for the sake of discussion here, we're in the tribulation, that the church is not there, okay, but they bring out this Ark of the Covenant, and the Antichrist is in the world. He's ruling and reigning. Is he going to let that thing stand?
No. In fact, that could be the reason he puts the idols of himself in the temple.
I bet.
The false prophet do it. Because, no, here is the one you're to worship. That is me, you
That's
know,
right.
rather
That's
than
right.
the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That could be one of the reasons the image is placed there of himself in the Holy of Holies in place of where the ark did stand. In other words, they could move it out, destroy it, or whatever it might be. Yeah, I think either scenario works because, again, the Second Temple did not have the Ark, and so you can have a Third Temple without the Ark of the Covenant. I think it would make a real interesting scenario if it were found, particularly in these last days.
Don, I want to spend just a minute or two encouraging folks, and I know you appreciate that as much as I do. Talking to Don Stewart for the hour, you can learn more at educatingourworld.com, where he's got his books. You can download at no cost. You can catch him on his channel network, which is hischannel.com. His program is live 10 a.m. Pacific, breaking news, and then that's available on demand 24 hours later, so you don't have to watch it live if you can't. Don, I'd like to spend just a few minutes encouraging folks, because I could even spend, I'm not going to, I could spend some time reading some emails here, and some of them are pretty discouraging. They're discouraging over a couple of different issues. One issue is, obviously, we're in the tail end of the church age, and we've been talking about some of the things that we can be seeing. A lot of them take place in the tribulation. The church isn't going to see that. As we said on my programming with Mark Hitchcock, the tribulation signs cast a shadow on the church age, and that's exactly what's happening. And that's what makes the church age perilous. Then we get into, if we just take America, for example, I think we may be under some kind of a Romans 1 spell where there's just a lot of depravity going on. And as a result, believers right now are on the discouraged side. I'm playing a clip of you here. I love what you say. It's just a minute long, and then I want to come back and talk about encouraging the flock.
What does this tell us? It tells us there's a God that exists, a God that knows the future, a God who has told us the future, a God who is running the future and in complete control of all things. These are only three of our signs. We can go on and on. Some of the other signs have like 8, 10 points. One of them has 15 points under it. Point is simply this. God has predicted all these things. They've all come to pass, just like he said. Let's personalize it now. The same God who made these predictions about Israel has made predictions and promises to you and to me. He said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. He said, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. He said, if you cast all your care upon me, do it because I care for you. And here's what we need to take home, gang, is the same God is watching over us, just like he's watched over Israel and watching over the world. He has a plan and purpose for our life. All of us came in here with things we have to deal with because life is full of challenges, right? But here's what we know. God is watching over us, and God is putting everything together as he's bringing us from point A to point B, and that will be where he wants us in this life. Life is not simple. Life is difficult. Life can be very difficult. But the God of the Bible has made promises to us, and he is faithful to keep those promises. So I want you to hang on to that. And the next time you think, I don't know if I can trust, just remember what we said today about how God's been faithful to all these promises in the past. He's not going to be any less faithful to you.
Don Stewart, the fact that my listeners today, well, let's face it, let's be honest, we're last days Christians. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's both a privilege and a challenge to be born for such a time as this. On many days, it's almost more of a challenge than a privilege, because the devil's very active. Not only is the devil very active, but in many cases, our churches have let so many people down that they feel they don't have a place to run to. Some do. I thank God there are still some strong churches out there, and you minister in a lot of them, but many are not sound today, and you hear that all the time. Therefore, we have a flock that is discouraged, and I hear from them every day. And you just encourage them. Thank you. What else can we tell them as end-time believers that have to somehow keep going on?
Again, the promise of God, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to take us to the end. Remember what Jesus said? He starts with 100 sheep. He's going to end with 100 sheep. If one gets a little wayward, he's going to get them back on the straight and narrow. The Lord is encouraging us as we see the signs. Jan, one of the things I want to keep emphasizing to the people, we can understand the times. We can understand these things that are taking place because he's told us this. And the more we see how precisely it's all falling into place should give us further confidence that everything else he says is true. Once
That's
we
right.
see the pattern over and over again. So that is one of the things I really want to tell people, that look, God has a track record. He means what he says. He says what it means. We're seeing it all fall into place today. Even those circumstances, it looked terrible. And many people listening to us right now are living in terrible
they
circumstances.
Are. Yes.
You got to look to the Lord because he's the one. He's the one that's going to be with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And just trust him, rely upon him in this very, very difficult time.
What would you say to a pastor, and I do have them listening now and then, Many are in complete agreement with some of the things we share, and others, oh my goodness, they think you and I are from another solar system because some of the topics that we're covering. What would you say to a pastor today? Number one, they might be skeptical. Number two, they might even be inwardly a little bit hostile because they feel that we're being sensational, we're engaging in newspaper exegesis, etc. Most of all, they feel that the topic that we're dealing with is really irrelevant, which blows my mind, but I do hear from them. Tell me how you would talk to a pastor, because we're winding this program down, and there may be a pastor who's borderline. He'd like to believe as we do, doesn't know if he can.
Look at the totality of Scripture and see that the Lord, back in Isaiah's time, 2,700 years ago, already pointed to the fact in Isaiah 48:6 that he had fulfilled predictions in the past, so you could know that he exists, you can know that he's in control of all things. He says, look at the evidence, won't you admit that what I say is true? In the first coming of Christ, he laid out the evidence for the people in Jesus' day, and Jesus on the day of his resurrection, told those two people on the road to Emmaus, you should have paid attention to him. Well, he did no less the second time. The second time he's come, he's done the same thing today. He's laid them out for us. When we talk about sign after sign after sign, like the book I did, 25 Signs Were Near the End, there's not just 25 signs.
That's right.
Under each point, I've got 17 points.
That's
under
right.
What, the third one or something like that. After a while, Jan, you look at all this, you got to think, hey, this can't be a coincidence. This is God working. If it is God working, we need to get with the program. We really do. We need to seriously consider, is this really taking place today as we believe it is? And I think if you look at the totality of the evidence, you'll come up with no other conclusion that it certainly is fulfilling what the Lord predicted about the time of the end.
We opened up the program against all odds. The rebirth of Israel, my goodness. Land devastated by war, and I think in one of your presentations you referred to Mark Twain, mid-1800s. He was over there in Israel, and he said, look, all I see is scorpions. There aren't any people. There's nothing here. And yet this is God's land. Something has to happen to God's land. Well, it did. It's the miracle of all time. That alone should be living proof.
You'd think so, because if you see the desolate land it was, and then now the land that's producing fruit come alive, and it's even going to get greater in the future, this was predicted. Ezekiel 38:8, they're going to come back in the last days to a land devastated. They're going to create great wealth to the place this invasion will occur because of the wealth that they created. Israel's been recently recognized as the eighth most powerful country in the world.
That's right.
They're only 70-some-odd years old.
I think the most frequent email referred to this earlier that this ministry gets is, where can I find a stable church? And folks, let me just clarify here that this ministry hesitates giving out a lot of church referrals because the state of the church today is on shaky ground. Not all of them, and I hear from folks that say, praise the Lord, we have found a stable church. Problem is, to get into church referral is really kind of a reckless and dangerous thing because you never know, your pastor might leave. That's what we hear is we've got a new pastor. Don, the new pastor, wants to do new ways of doing church, and sometimes that's not the most stable thing to do.
You're absolutely right. I'm with you on the church referrals. I just don't feel real comfortable doing that unless I know the church right now at this time where I can refer someone to. I just tell them they pray and then ask God, and hopefully there's something in your area that you can go to. Now, the good news is people can watch online certain things, too.
That's right.
The great thing we have now, and so that can certainly help.
Don, we've talked about the lateness of the hour. The important thing with the lateness of the hour is that people are ready. They're ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. They know him as Lord and Savior. If you want to wrap it up, please do.
I sure will. This is what we're all about, actually. Everything we do is a means to an end to get people in that relationship with the living God through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to the earth 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, died for the sins of the world, came back from the dead 3 days later, ascended into heaven, and is coming back someday. And humanity, according to Jesus, is divided into two groups, the saved and the lost. And depending what you do with Jesus will determine where you spend all eternity. He presented evidence that he had the right to make those claims. So right now, as you're listening to our voices, you can make the decision for Jesus Christ, which will determine where you will spend eternity. And as the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Believe in Jesus Christ now.
Folks, please take that seriously. That's why Don's ministry and my ministry exists. It's to make you aware that the King is coming. Time is running out. Time as we know it is running out. You can learn more at educatingourworld.com. You can learn more at hischannel.com. And again, you'll find Understanding the Times posted at hischannel.com as well. And that's our more visual version of the program is posted to hischannel.com. You find Don live Pacific 10 a.m. on demand anytime 24/7 and many, many other programs. About 36, maybe more, teachers and commentators can be found at hischannel.com. Don, I want to thank you for all you do, for encouraging the flock, and right now that's one of the most important things we can do. So thank you for all that you're doing.
Thank you, Jan. We do what needs to get done in this hour, and I'm glad to be able to do it.
I'm going to go out of the program. I just want to say just a couple of things, a paragraph or two, because Don and I have discussed our incredible times. The Bible didn't say that at the end of the church age, our times would be easy. 2 Timothy promises that they'll be perilous. They require us to be salt and light until the Lord returns. And Hebrews 10 tells us, in light of such times, that we're to be what? Encouragers. Would you encourage someone even today? I guarantee you, you've got someone in your life. Their heart is hurting. Their life is broken. They need to know that you care and that you want to encourage them. Someone you know needs their load lifted and their spirits brightened. That's Hebrews 10, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of the Lord's return. Say, folks, I want to thank you for listening, and we will talk to you next week.
If Olive Tree Ministries and Understanding the Times Radio has helped you grow in your faith and become a watchman on the wall, let us hear from you. Write us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Until next week, know that God is not surprised by the tide of our times, and everything is falling into place.